5 and 66. When I was away on vacation, Pastor Jim did 63 and 64. So tonight, Psalms 65 and 66. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our brother David, a man after God's own heart. Thank you, Lord, how he pours out his heart in these Psalms in a number of different ways. I thank you, Lord, that they usually meet me right where I am, whether it's that day or that week. Lord, it is just so incredible the way that your word speaks to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so tonight, change us, Lord. We don't need another Bible study or church service. We need a life-changing experience. We need our faith to be strengthened. Lord, we need to learn more of you. For you are lowly and meek, and you give us rest for our souls. We do pray, Lord, that tonight that you would have your way in all of our hearts, that we would always be teachable, that we would always have ears to hear, hearts to receive. We would walk out what we hear, what we learn, and to be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. Lord, change us, I beg you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 65, as we'll see in what are known as the superscriptions, you see those dark letters, those of you that are just joining us in Psalms, right below where it says Psalm 65, it says in dark letters, praise to God for his salvation and providence. And then just below that, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. And as we see in the superscriptions this evening, we have four psalms in a row here, 65, 66, 67, 68, that are actually labeled as songs, S-O-N-G-S, instead of psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S. In Hebrew, the word is shir. To sing means in Hebrew, shir. A couple of weeks ago, we sang shir alleluia Adonai, sing hallelujah to the Lord. And so it's a song, it's a shir, if you would. It's a shir of David, a song of David. Psalm 65 was written by David as a praise to God for his salvation and for God's providence. When is the last time, without having the words on the overhead, when is the last time, without singing in a congregation, that you really sang a song of thanksgiving and praise to God for your salvation? Do we have to wait for a worship leader? Do we have to be prompted to sing songs of salvation? That's a song, or a psalm, if you would, that we should sing continually in our hearts. I am so grateful that God saved me. And David knew that his salvation in the Lord was secure, even in the Old Testament. And oftentimes, over the years, we got the Arminians and the Calvinists have been arguing about eternal security. But David was secure. He knew that he was secure in the Lord. You mean a man who committed adultery, leading to murder, leading to a devastated life because of his sin, was actually secure in his salvation with the Lord? Absolutely, 100%. And I would hope that you feel the same way. I feel secure. Not that I take God's grace for granted, because I know that he'll spank me good if I get out of line, because I'm his child now, and he chastens those that he loves. Now, if you're getting out of line, you're not getting spanked, then maybe you're not a child. Two types of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. No tweeners on this one. Either you're in or out. And if you're a Christian, you're at in and out, you know. Sheep food over there. That's a sign that you're saved. You love in and out. Scripture verses on the burgers, you know. No, but in all reality, David was secure in his relationship with the Lord. And I would hope that you are secure in your relationship with the Lord. It's important that you are secure in him. David had the assurance of salvation. And salvation in the original Hebrew means yeshah. It means liberty. It means deliverance. It means safety. It means prosperity in the Lord. And that's why at the end of verse 5, he says, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. David knew that he was saved. That's why David had a lot to sing about, didn't he? Look at all of the psalms that he wrote and songs that he wrote. Singing and praises and psalms and hymns and thanksgiving to the Lord for his salvation because of what God had done for him. You see, many of the psalms up to this point, the psalms of David, have been prayers. Prayers for trouble and distress. Many of the psalms have been prayers for guidance and protection and safety. Many of the psalms have been prayers of thanksgiving. Many of the psalms have been prayers of rejoicing, prayers of deliverance, prayers of forgiveness, even prayers thanking God for answering prayers. Boy, is he not a man of worship? When is the last time you sang a song thanking God for answering your prayers? He had a song in his heart for everything. And we should have a song in our hearts. I love the old hymn, "In my heart there rings a melody." There rings a melody of love. And we should always have a melody in our hearts. We've seen David's prayer in time of chastening as well. Yes, he wrote psalms and songs that referred to or that described the chastening that he went through as a man after God's own heart. And so for the next four psalms, we go from praying and praising in Psalm 65 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. We go to a song praising God for his salvation. We've got a lot to sing about tonight. Notice in verse 1. "Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas." You see, David was sure that he was secure. David was assured of his salvation. Are you? Are you assured or are you insecure? Many of you have come out of denominations that use the fear factor on you. Do this, don't do that. Jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop. And if you don't do all according to this particular denomination, then it's almost like you lose your salvation. And don't you dare go to another church because you really lose your salvation. How sad is that? My Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. I was not beaten into the kingdom of heaven. I was loved to life. I wasn't beaten to death. And I would hope tonight, if you don't know the God of your salvation, that you would tonight be loved to life. We're not here to beat you to death. We love you. We want to spend eternity in heaven with you. And there's one other person that feels even more so about that, and that's Jesus Christ. He wants to spend eternity in heaven with you. Is that not incredible? Wow. Looking at my own life, I don't think I would want to spend eternity in heaven with me and the old man. But God sees a diamond in the rough. Like the old country song, "I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'll be a diamond someday." And wouldn't you know that God called me Joe Coalman. But I'll be a diamond someday. Isn't that cool? Diamond in the rough. That wasn't even in my notes. Anyway. You too, you're just no lump of coal yourself. But God is going to make a diamond out of you one day. Do you know how diamonds are formed? Pressure. That's how he's going to form you and conform you into the image of his son through the pressures of life. Because all things are working together for good for those who love God and were called according to his purpose. So I would hope that you are secure in him tonight. And so if you're secure, sing about it. Not right now. Wait till after the message. But if you're secure, sing about it. Songs of hymns and praises and thanksgiving. Sing to God thanks. Some of the old Calvary songs were to God, and not just about God like most of the songs today. We would sing, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. What a beautiful song to sing. I sing that all the time. And you don't have to have a good voice. Just sing it from your heart. James 5:13 tells us, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any among you cheerful? Let him sing psalms. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Ephesians 5:18 tells us this, and it's kind of a cross-reference to Colossians 3:16. They're almost worded exactly the same, where Paul, the writer of both of them, says, be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit of God, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. That sounds exactly what David is doing in Psalm 65 tonight. Psalm 147:1, another psalm of David. He says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. That's what God thinks of our praise and our worship and the songs that we sing. And so in verse 1, David's looking to the future. You see, David was not only king of Israel, but he was also a king prophet. A lot of what David wrote were things that he wrote were prophetic. As a matter of fact, he wrote Psalm 22. He wrote about the blow by blow description given about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ 750 years before crucifixion was even instituted. David was a prophet. And the psalm that he writes tonight is prophetic. It looks to the future. It looks to Christ's second coming. It's called the millennium, the thousand-year reign, when praise will again return to Mount Zion, the city of David. And that's why he writes, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. David knew that one day when the Lord returned the second time, that praise would be awaiting him on Mount Zion. What a glorious day that will be. The millennium kingdom. As a matter of fact, Isaiah writes about that in Isaiah chapter 7. He talks about that day, one day when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What a glorious day that's going to be. 1,000 years of peace. There's a commercial on television. I don't know how they did, but they go, all the animals in the animal kingdom, all dwelling together. It reminds me of the millennium whenever I see it. Little meerkat jumped off the head of a giraffe. It's so cool. I'm thinking, that must have been how it was like, in, you know, back in the garden with Adam, and how it's going to be one day in the millennium when the Lord comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That's just that's just the beginning. To live 100 years here is a miracle anymore, but 1,000 years, just a tip of the iceberg. And one day the Lord's going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Mount Zion. You see, Mount Zion is known as the city of David. That's where David dwelt. The city of Mount Zion, the city of David. The word awaiting there in verse 1, praise is awaiting you, O God. The word awaiting in Hebrew, dumiya, means speak. It speaks of the stillness and silence that is there now and has been there since for thousands of years with the rebellion of Israel. Yet God's people Israel will one day be restored unto him, and praise will be waiting for him there on Mount Zion. Praise will return to Mount Zion. How sad it is that there's no praise there to the Lord today. There's a lot of religiosity going on. When you visit Israel, they look very pious. They look very religious with all of the things that they do. But they praise the Lord with their lips, and their heart is far from him. Almost like a lot of the Christians in America today. Just nothing but lip service rather than life service. But one day on Mount Zion, Isaiah also said in Isaiah 45:23 that every knee shall bow there one day, and every tongue, as it even says here in verse 1, they will make a vow. He says, praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. To you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Both Jew and Gentile will come to Mount Zion one day. Why? Because the gospel came to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That's why I love these precious people upstairs so much. And every time I see them, I see the rabbi and I thank them. Thank you that we have the word of God through the Jew. I also slipped the Messiah in there too, which he kind of chuckles at me all the time. How come you're growing down there? I don't know. We got your book and I just teach it and we teach about your Messiah. And he just chuckles at me. Thinks I'm just this crazy, you know, Gentile that's destroyed a lot of brain cells through drugs and alcohol. But it's the Holy Spirit, not distilled spirits that control me now. And so hallelujah for that praise and glory to God. Verses 2 and 3. Notice, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And again, David is looking for the Messiah. He knew Messiah would come through the root of Jesse, the throne of David. He would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he would one day reign as the Son of David on Mount Zion. And he would be the one, the Messiah, that would provide atonement once and for all. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And I love that word there, atonement. I break it down into 3 syllables. At, one, ment. And that's what atonement is. We who are sinful will be brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there will be that at-one-ment. That's what takes place. We are now one with Jesus Christ because of the blood of the Lamb. I love that word, atonement. He said, you will provide atonement for them, and God has done exactly that, hadn't he? Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. And so what David is talking about here is Israel will recognize Messiah one day. They will confess their sin. They will take responsibility for their transgressions. We just finished Rosh Hashanah upstairs. No, not we, but they. Last week when the parking lot was packed on Wednesday night, they were going through their high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And Tina and I were a guest of the temple one year, a couple of years ago, and we sat in their service for 3 hours. And we read prayers of repentance for 3 hours. I'm sitting there and we're going, man, how do we get out of here? You know? It was really sad. It was dreary. It was depressing. Why? Because we know as children of God that our sins, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can do it in a split second. We don't have to spend 3 hours once a year doing that. Do you realize how blessed you are? That you don't have to take an animal up to the temple and sacrifice it and sprinkle the blood and all that stuff. Some of us, myself included, would have to own a ranch with all the lambs we'd need. But the Lamb of God came to take away our sins once and for all. For the Jew in the Old Testament, it was a kofar. It was a covering for the sins of the people. That's why they had to go back and do it over and over and over. For us, it's once and for all. He puts it away completely into the deepest part of the sea. Do you know that? We don't have to go through all this religiosity. We don't re-crucify Jesus Christ every week. Once and for all. Period. But yet there's a lot of people that go through all of these high masses and stuff every week. And they crucify the Lord over and over and over, and it's unbiblical. He died once and for all, period. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And one day the Jews will recognize Him. They will confess their sin. And they will take responsibility for their transgressions. Knowing that Isaiah 53 said that He was wounded for our transgressions. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came. And that he has provided atonement for them once and for all. I love Zechariah 12:10, Zechariah 13:6. Just after September 11th, a bunch of Calvary pastors, there had to be 50 of us, went to Israel on a mercenary, if you would, trip. And they allowed us to come into the Knesset, which is their government buildings, which was a mind blower. And they allowed the Calvary Chapel pastors to come in there. We got to meet with the mayor of Jerusalem, and we got to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And we shared Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:6 with him, and he had tears running down his face. He said, those were the verses that I used in my bar mitzvah when he turned a man from age 12 to age 13. And let me read these verses to you. These are heavy. And this is exactly what's going to happen with Israel one day. Zechariah 12:10. Yes, they will mourn me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son and grieves as one who grieves for his firstborn. That's what's going to happen with Israel. Zechariah 13:6. And one will say to him, Jesus, what are these wounds between your hands? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's what he will say to them one day. I was wounded. That's where I got these nail prints. I was wounded in the house of my friends. Notice verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Many are called, but few are chosen. And again, then you get back to the Arminius and Calvinists. Okay, is it predestination? Is it, you know, do we have free will? And then we fight and argue for centuries over this. Some will look at that and go, well, God chooses people. That's not fair. Why? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're chosen. How fair is that? And those that are not chosen. You see, God can't learn anything new. He's omniscient. He knows everything, the beginning and the end. He gives us a free will to choose or to reject. And because he knows everything, he knows those that are going to choose or reject his son, very simply. But he does give us a free will. And we must choose. It's up to us. And praise God. Blessed is the man that you choose and cause to approach you. And we are now able to approach the Lord. Why? Because of the blood of his son, the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, the Levites were the priests chosen by God in the Old Testament, according to Numbers 15. And they would minister on behalf of the people. And now we have a high priest forever. We saw that when we were in the book of Hebrews, talked about Melchizedek. We have a high priest now forever who, according to the order of Melchizedek, has become the surety of a better covenant, speaking of Jesus Christ. And now we have access to the throne room of grace in time of need. And through Jesus, we're now chosen. And what's really cool is that because you are chosen, Peter tells us that you are now going to reign as kings and priests one day. Man, can you imagine what that'll be like to reign as a king and a priest? Listen to what Peter says. We are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, whom he called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Have you been called out of darkness? Are you walking in the light? Jesus came into the world where they were seated in darkness. The light of the world came to draw them out of that darkness into his marvelous light. And that's why verse 4 says, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Wow. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. You ever visit the home of a very prominent person? A couple of years ago, a bunch of us pastors got to visit Washington, D.C. And we went into some places that were like hallowed ground. It was really cool. It gave you goosebumps. All of these places where all of these great men had walked one day. And every once in a while, the big doors would open and oh, there's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so. I was hoping that W would walk out, George W. at the time, just to tell him I love him and I pray for him. And if Barack Obama would walk out, I'd tell him the same thing. I love him, I'm praying for him. But to go to a place like that and to see a person in person that you see on the news and in the paper all the time, it's like, wow. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to walk in His holy temple one day? And to see Jesus Christ face to face? I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But you know what? This is the promise that we have. We will be satisfied with the goodness of His house, of His holy temple. And you know what's really cool? You won't be just a person with a name tag on. He knows you by name. Why? Because for all of your life, He has been collecting tears in a bottle. Ever since that little whack on the behind when you came out of your mother's womb, first tear shed, He's got those in the bottle, and He's got every tear to follow. Knows the number of hairs on your head, every breath you take, every heartbeat. And when you show up in that holy temple one day, you won't have to be announced. He's going to go, that one is mine, Father. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. You know, you will dwell there as a permanent resident. You won't be just a visitor. We're just visitors here. We have things backwards, don't we? We live in this world as if we live here. Gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, build a bigger kingdom. Paul said it's all dung. What do people do? Give me more dung. Isn't that crazy? And we're not staying. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. You'll never have to say goodbye again. You ever stop and think about that one? The older you get, someone was saying tonight that they have a friend that said when you turn 65, you're going to turn around and see all of your friends starting to die. And it's true. We have more years behind us than we do ahead of us. When you turn 60, 65. Believe me, I've been thinking about that a lot lately since I turned 60. But you know what? This is only temporal. We're just passing through. We are visitors here. We're permanent residents there. But we have things reversed. We live here as if this is our home. And if we're just going to, it'd be like some space shuttle thing. Go to heaven, visit, and then we have to go back to earth. What a bummer that would be. I don't want to stay. Anytime, Lord, I'm out of here. And David said, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Verse 5. Notice, by awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. The word confidence is hope. He's our hope. And over the years, over the centuries, since Genesis 1:1, God has done awesome deeds to prove His majesty to mankind. And so, in verses 5 through the end of the chapter here, David goes from the singing of God's wonderful salvation to singing of His providence. Meaning, David is now beginning to sing the psalm about God's power, about His provision, His guidance through his life. You see that word awesome there in verse 5, yareh in Hebrew? The term is actually a reverence. It means fearful. It means terrible. It means, it refers to the power of God that would cause terror, if you would, on the earth. And some of the things that God has done in His great power and majesty has put fear in the hearts of men. Here in the Coachella Valley, every once in a while when He taps His footstool and the earth shakes, puts fear in my heart. I don't know about you, but man, you know, God is powerful. God is awesome. And that's a word that should only be really used for God, because only God is awesome. But look how flippantly we use it. It means reverent. We should revere Him. We should fear Him. That's why we don't use the title reverend at Calvary Chapel. It's not a biblical term for a pastor. In the Bible, it tells us that there are pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Reverend is a term that's only used for God. And there are these guys that take great pride in being called terrible. So go ahead, call yourself reverend or terrible, and And how sad it is that people think that titles, you know, are the cool thing in ministry. You know, the title that Paul used was offscouring. Paul referred to himself as a bathtub ring, bondservant, the lowest servant in the galleys of a ship. That's the title that Paul took upon himself. Was Paul a godly man? You betcha, but he didn't call himself Reverend Paul. I'll move on. Verse 6, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. Now we can see the awesomeness of God, right? He established the mountains by his strength. The mountains that we have around us are small in comparison to some of the other places around the world. And God established them through his power and his strength. A couple of weeks ago in the Psalms, remember when David was talking about God even knowing the weight of the mountains? You ever drive by a great... We just went by Mount... what was it called? Up 395. What's the big one? Whitney. Yeah, Mount Whitney. And I'm saying to Tina, God knows the weight of that mountain there. That's the highest peak, I think, in the northern hemisphere or something here. And God knows how much that weighs. Isn't that incredible? He knows the weight of that mountain and every mountain on the planet. Mount Everest, Kilimanjaro, he knows them all. He knows the weight of the whole earth. And what really blows me away is that God knows the weight and he's got the power to make mountains. And he would come into this world and die for us who are but dust. We're made up of the elements of dirt. And God would come and die and give his life for your soul and for my soul. Does that not just blow you away? Ponder that one for a while. He establishes the mountains by his strength, being clothed with his power. You who still the noises of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult, that means the noise, the crowd of the peoples. And here we're looking, as David writes, at the majesty of God, the providence of God, the power of God. Even Jesus himself said what? Peace be still to the waves. All he had to do is speak forth a word and he could calm the seas and the waves. Doesn't it blow you away, though, that the wind and the waves obey God? The whole universe obeys God? But yet the one thing that does not obey God in his creation is mankind. Where do we get off with that? That we think, a little dusty and a little sandy. We name ourselves even after dirt. Where do we get off thinking that we can rebel against God? These little puffed up clouds of dust. And here's omnipotent, all-powerful God where the wind and the waves obey him. But we got a bunch of little spoiled brats running around think they're smarter than God. On the news even tonight, so one brilliant man, one brilliant scientist, said that there's no way humanly possible that God could have parted the Red Sea. And so everybody's going to believe this guy. Some liberal, unsaved, unregenerate theologian tries to disprove that God parted the Red Sea. And I get angry. I'll go put my foot through the tube. Tina, settle down, settle down. And he says, well, it was the Reed Sea. He could have done it at the Reed Sea, but not the Red Sea. And I'm thinking, this turkey doesn't know Hebrew. Because the word red in Hebrew is different from the word reed in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, in the book of Genesis, excuse me, Exodus, it says the Red Sea. Isn't he brilliant? Yet a high school dropout knows more than a liberal, unsaved theologian. So go figure. Anyway, moving right along. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs, of his appearance. And you know what? That's going to happen very soon. The Lord is going to make his appearance. He's going to come through the clouds one day, and these people are going to tremble, man, big time. You make the outgoing of the morning and evening rejoice. Now he turns from the unbeliever. He turns to his own people. And I would hope that every morning that you wake up rejoicing with joy in your heart. Singing songs and hymns and praises. Thanking God for your salvation. Thanking God for his watch care over you all night long while you were snoozing. While you're laying there, he's just looking at you with loving eyes. And you got drool coming down your mouth. You know, what a picture we are. And he loves us. He can't take his eyes off of us. And I think it's a good thing in the morning to wake up and say, good morning, Lord, as you wipe your chin off. Good morning, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being my Savior. Thank you for saving my soul, Lord. I'm just going to thank you and praise you. Don't go getting bummed out about work yet. You haven't even put your feet on the floor. You know, go and give thanks to God that he got you through the night. You're safe. He's had his hand upon you. And he watches over us, doesn't he? And then in the evening, rejoice, David says. Before you lay your head on the pillow, or even while your head is on the pillow. Same thing. Thank you, Lord, for getting me through this day. Thank you, Father. And I do this. Thank you for watching over my wife, Tina. Thank you for watching over my children. Thank you for watching over my grandchildren today, Lord. I love you, Lord. Thank you. And I lay my head on the pillow in peace. And I rejoice. And in my heart I'm singing songs and giving thanks for my salvation. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. And so now from verses 9 to 13, we see God's goodness. We see God's generosity to his people. Why? Because Scripture tells us he causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He causes the sun to shine on people that curse his name. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He provides bread. He provides grain. He provides food for people that don't even recognize that he exists. That's the goodness of God, even to the unbeliever. The river of God is full of water. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation tells us that about that river that flows from the throne of grace of God. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. Look at the goodness and the generosity of God that we see here to his people. Israel knows that better than anyone. Why? Because when God moved them into the land of milk and honey, it was desolate. And when you go to Israel today, you can see how they took a dry, dead, barren area, piece of land, and they made it a land filled with milk and honey. Israel's number 3 in produce in the world today. Is that not amazing? This little tiny nation there. It's incredible how God has blessed them. They were the first ones to come up with an irrigation system in the desert. And it's filled with figs. It's filled with olives. All of these wonderful things. Man, I love Israel because you get like golf ball size olives over there. I eat them for breakfast when I go there. Olives, breakfast of champions. And you get figs and you get, oh, all this. Anyway, moving right along. But God provides all of these things. You crown, verse 11, the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. And even the pastures in the wilderness, there may not even be any livestock grazing out there. But look what God does. He causes his rain to fall and to grow grass, even in the wilderness out there. And the hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. And again, it's a picture of the millennium. Can you imagine how beautiful it's going to be? You see, we live under the curse right now, after the flood of Noah. Imagine what it's going to be one day when Christ comes to reign for 1,000 years. With all of the hills and the fields and the grain and the lambs and all of, you know, the pastures that will be clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. Now notice, and this is so cool, as I got to the end, I said, look at this. Even the creation shouts for joy and sings. David was shouting for joy and singing at the beginning of the psalm. And he even says that during this time that even the creation, the hills and the valleys, it'll be like perpetual, the sound of music continually. They shout for joy and they also sing. And again, why does not mankind sing for joy? When the very creation shouts for joy and they also sing. Why is creation even singing? I'm glad you asked. Romans 8:22 says that creation now is groaning. Even the world is groaning for the return of the King, the return of the Messiah, who one day will come and he will put his foot down on the Mount of Olives and the earth will split in two. Man, that's going to be a great day when Christ returns. And guess who's coming with him? We are. Psalm 66, again, the superscriptions. Praise to God for his awesome works. To the chief musician, here we are, another song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Now notice the joyful shouting is continuing from Psalm 65. David just continues right into Psalm 66 with this joyful shout, this joyful song to God. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Why? Because his name is the name above every other name. It's the name of Jesus. Have you noticed, those of you that maybe use the Lord's name in vain before you got saved, how holy that name is now? It's like honey on our lips as we sing in that one hymn song that we sang. It's taken on a whole new meaning. It's the name of God's Son. It's holy. Even the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He came to save us. And that's why now we sing out the honor of his name. And just about every song we put up there is a song to him. We love to sing praises to his name. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. A second thing I noticed. One thing I noticed when I got saved is all of a sudden just this holiness in the name of Jesus. And the second thing I began to notice when the veil was taken away, when the scales came off my eyes, is that all of a sudden, man, I began to notice his handiwork. Did that happen to you? All of a sudden, man, the birds were singing in like Dolby stereo to me. But wow, I never noticed that before. Just small things that God does, like the singing of the birds. Then I began to notice the handiworks of his creation, where the mountain peaks seemed more majestic. The ocean seemed more vast with the roar of the waves and all. It's almost as though my life was now in HD. Did you notice that too when you got saved? It's like, wow, it's even the creation declares the glory of God. Well, it's like you're really tuned in to God now. How awesome are your works? Tell him when you see something that's awesome. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. And that word Selah means a pause of meditation, where David is overwhelmed by all of God's creation and his name and his awesomeness and the greatness of his power. And even the earth singing praises to him. And David just kind of pauses meditation here. Take the time, sometime, to get away. Get out away from the hustle and the bustle of the city. I love to go up 395. I love Mammoth. I love Bishop. I love that whole area up there. Just to go away. There are hundreds of lakes up in there. And just go away. Get away from everyone. And just go and meditate upon God's glory, his power, his majesty. Sometimes our minds are too cluttered. We're bombarded by billboards. We're bombarded by music. We're bombarded by all of these things that take our attention and our focus off of God. Sometimes we need to clear our minds and just go away. Even if you just go out into the desert or go up, you know, Palms to Pines Highway. Just take time to get away and spend time alone with God and sing praises to his name. And just take in. It still never ceases to amaze me when I go up, what is it, 79? 74. The rocks, man, up there, they are just, and God knows even the numbers of the rocks and the formations, and it's absolutely breathtaking. It's beautiful. How you can one minute be in the midst of all of these rocks, and the next thing you know, you got pine trees, oak trees, you know, it's like, man. Just take time to to enjoy God's creation. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land, contrary to liberal theologians. They went through the river on foot. They're speaking of Moses in the Red Sea. How do these guys get away with it? And they gather a following of people. Yeah, it was the Red Sea, man. God didn't do that. But yet again, David knew, didn't he? That God turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations, even the United Nations. I like that. It doesn't say that, but that's my own little note I put in there. God knows what's going on. When you visit Israel and you sit on the Mount of Olives, facing the Gold Dome, Dome of the Rock and all that, on the right-hand side there is a hill called the Hill of Evil Counsel. Both times that Israel has been invaded and sacked, it has been from the Hill of Evil Counsel. That's exactly where Judas went to betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And today, the United Nations building is on that hill. So what does that tell you? Is that not heavy? But his eyes observe the nations. Nothing's going to slip by God. He knows. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Oftentimes we hear, God bless America. Well, I think it's about time that America began to bless God, because God has allowed us to live on borrowed time. Hasn't he? Look at what we've done for the past 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We need to turn around and begin to bless God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved, even when the ground is shaking below them. For you, O God, have tested us. Testing is good. I know we don't like it. But James says it's the testing of your faith that produces perseverance. In the gold rush days here in California, they had a place that they would take their gold called the assayer's office. And they would go to the assayer's office and he would be able to test the metal and to see how much, to test the purity of the metal. And what causes impurities in the metal, in the gold, is dross. Dross is in your life and in mine. And God, because he wants you to be a vessel of honor, and he wants you to be a pure vessel in his hand, he allows the testing to come. We call it going through the fire, trials of fire. And it says, therefore, you, O God, have tested us. And the reason that God allows us to be tested and to go through the fire is so that the dross can rise to the surface, the impurities, and so God can skim it off. And that's why God allows trials and tests and tribulations in your life and in mine to purify us, to prove us. That's why we have testings. You have refined us as silver is refined. That's part of his process. You brought us into the net. And even as in Egypt, he says, you laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. And when you look back at the history of Israel, God had to put them through the fire because of their rebellion over and over and over. Well, you read how the children of Israel walked with God, and then the next thing you read in the same chapter is they began to do what was right in their own eyes. Just back and forth and back and forth. So God allowed this testing. He allowed them to go through the fire and through the water, but he brought them out. He brought us, but you brought us out, they said, to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings, David says. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken, when I was in trouble. You ever do that? You ever make promises to God when you're in a mess? Lord, if you'd only get me out of this one. And that's what David's talking about here. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, the promises I made, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I'm guilty of making promises to God in the midst of trials and tests and troubles that I haven't kept. Especially in the BC days. Lord, if you get me out of this one, I will never do that again. For at least 5 minutes or so. I will offer you burnt sacrifices, the fat of animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats, Selah. And David's talking about the offering at that particular time. Again, it was the rams and the lambs and the bulls that were used as an offering, the sweet-smelling sacrifice to the Lord. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue, meaning I exalted Him with my tongue. You know what's good to know? Is that God does hear our cries. Not only the cries of His children, but if there's an unbeliever in desperation, God hears their cry as well. And it's that one cry that He so desires to hear. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Take my life. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. David says, hey, if you're willing to listen, I'm going to tell you what God's done for me. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was exalted with my tongue. But notice, and I've got this marked in red here, and this is kind of a verse that many people fail to recognize and realize happens even in our lives today. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And what that means, you see that word regard in Hebrew? It means that if I make excuses for my sin, if I try to hide it, if I even love it and cherish it, that's what he's talking about there. The Lord will not hear. It's so true that sin grieves and quenches the person of the Holy Spirit. Sin hinders prayer. All through Scripture, we see a number of examples how your sin will hinder your prayer, even today. As a matter of fact, Peter says to us husbands that if we don't treat our wives right, that God will not hear our prayers. And what you need to do regularly when you sin is confess your sin to the Lord. Usually in the last song, when I'm sitting out here in the congregation getting ready to come up and share, I just come before the Lord and say, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that would hinder here, if there's anything that would disqualify me from teaching your word tonight, Lord, please forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, make my heart pure. And it's so important for us to keep our hearts pure before God. Why? He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Why? Because David kept his heart clean. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, Psalms of repentance from David. I love those two Psalms because I go there quite frequently myself. Those are places I go to just be reminded of what true repentance is. And how David went before God in Psalm 32. And he went before God in Psalm 51. And said, God, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Renew a right spirit within me. You can see I've been there once or twice. I know that psalm. And it's important to keep your heart clean before God. And David was squeaky clean. Because God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. And he ends it in verse 20. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. You see, if you repent of your sin, turn back to God, keep your heart clean and your heart pure, then you can sing blessings to God. He won't turn away your prayer. And yes, he will have mercy upon us. Well, I went 3 minutes over tonight. But you know what? You guys went 5 minutes over and saying hello to one another tonight. So actually I got a couple of minutes left here. But I'm not going to use them up. What I would like to do though tonight, maybe you're sitting here and maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. I don't know where the hearts of every one of you is. But God knows. And maybe tonight God has spoken to you. He loves you. He wants you to be His child. He's gone all the way to Mount Calvary for you. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and have all of your sins forgiven, and to have that clean heart before God, and to have that right relationship with Him, and to be eternally secure, I'd like you to stand to pray to receive Jesus Christ tonight, the greatest gift the human soul can ever receive, to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. Anyone, before we close, don't hesitate if you're not sure. Sunday, as I went to pray, somebody said, wait a minute, the guy stood up a little bit late. So if you would like to receive Christ, quickly, anyone, before we close. Today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah, see? Pause one more second. Hold your applause, please. Anybody else before we close? There's the icebreaker. Anybody else before we close? It takes a lot of courage to stand up by yourself tonight. Praise God. He loves you. And this is the greatest gift anyone can receive. And tonight, you're receiving the greatest gift of all, a relationship with Christ. So pray this simple prayer with me and invite Jesus into your heart, okay? Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior as I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Hallelujah. Okay, worship.